Good morning. Hope you're all doing very well. My name is Josh. I know most of you, or a lot of you. I grew up here when I was 2 years old. We moved to Houston, and shortly thereafter found ourselves here at University Baptist Church. I was baptized here, grew up here. We did spend several years back in South Texas when I was a teenager, which, let me tell you, makes this whole Spurs-Rockets thing really hard. There's a lot of internal conflict going on about that right now. We moved back here in time for me to graduate from Clear Lake High School, be a youth intern here. So I've spent a lot of many years running the halls of this church. My dad works here. He is the executive director, which means that if you have any complaints whatsoever, particularly about the temperature in your Sunday school class, send your complaints to him. Now, this is a little known fact. I'm going to let you in on a secret. He actually has an app on his phone where he can adjust the temperature in the church. So if you have any complaints whatsoever, I'm talking like 1 to 2 degree differences, send him a very angry text message. Really, the angrier the better. Because he, trust me, he responds with great Christ-like humility to angry text messages. Trust me about that. Nothing like starting a sermon with a lie. You know, there are a lot of definitions of success in church culture. One of them is body count, right? You just look around you and you count the bodies. And if you have a lot of bodies, it's a good week, and not a lot of bodies, it's a bad week. Now, last time I checked, UBC is doing pretty well in that regard. The body count's high, it's good. But there's another way of measuring success in the kingdom of heaven, and that's the impact that is made over the long haul. The lives that are developed and changed over the course of time. My family and I lived in the Middle East for 6.5 years. I started a business there. We did ministry there. But when we first moved there, we joined a family. And this family had been in the Middle East for over 15 years and serving really among some of the poorest people on the planet and doing incredible work. And when we met them first, we were getting to know each other, and we found out that both of us had graduated from Clear Lake High School, the father of this family and me. He just had graduated 20 years before I did. And so he said, well, which church did you go to? I said, I went to University Baptist. He said, really? When I was in high school, I was totally lost. I was a mess. I had lots of issues. But it was somebody from University Baptist Church who first came to me and told me that Jesus loved me. Someone from this church shared the gospel in high school with this other guy, and he never came to UBC after that, never really followed up, but that set him on a journey of becoming a Christian, getting involved in church, and then serving God in the Middle East for years. This church has been making an impact now for decades. I don't know, 35 years ago this happened. And today that man's now a pastor training others to go out and serve overseas. And in my own life, I have been in the care of this church since I was 2 years old. And I can say that this has proven to be a powerful and nurturing community for me. And over the long haul of developing lives and developing the kingdom and the Spirit of God here, this church has been very, very successful. So I want to start by saying thank you. It really is such an honor to be here, to be a UBCer. And I'm going to tell a lot of stories this morning, of the things that we saw happen while we were in the Middle East, some things that God did. But as I do, I just want to say that these are UBC stories. These are not my stories, my wife's stories. These are UBC stories because we are UBC people, and we wouldn't have been there if it weren't for the influence of the people in this room. So today we're going to have a little family gathering and talk about our family stories as a church, because these are the things that God has done through you, not just through me. I have a wife. She's standing in the back, Caitlin, back there. We met at Baylor. Praise the Lord for meeting and for being at Baylor. And we met there, and then 2 years later, we graduated from high school, college. We graduated from college, and then we did a couple years of training, and then we moved to the Middle East. Both our children were born there. We have a 3.5-year-old named Caroline, and she is a genius. I know you think your kid is a genius, but mine really is. And she's being held up there by her mother. So there's Caroline. Yeah, wave. Good job. And then her younger brother, Rowan, is back there in WBS right now. He is 1.5 years. And so we are so thankful. He is just a little smile of a baby. He's so fun. So we moved to the Middle East. I started a business. We learned Farsi, which is the language of Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. We felt like that was the people that God had really placed on our hearts. And we just started living life and reaching out to other people. And I discovered along the way that God really is moving in the world. He really is speaking today. And I want to talk about three different ways that God is speaking in the world today. The first way that I have discovered that God is speaking is through the lives of his people. One of the most common stories I hear, we have had the opportunity to talk to lots of people, and I wouldn't be exaggerating to say hundreds of people who have become followers of Christ, people who are from different religious backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, who have decided that they want to become followers of Christ. And you always ask someone when you meet someone like that, well, how did you end up here? Why did you make this decision? And one of the most common responses I've heard is, you know, I knew some Christians and they were really kind. Or I knew some Christians and they were really honest. I had some Christian business partners and they were really integrous. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard some variation of that story when people describe how it is that they came to faith. God is speaking in the world today through the lives of his people. The way that his people are living their lives in the earth is being a witness for him. One of my friends, she was a Muslim, and she grew up, and she kind of reached a crisis point in her life somewhere in her mid-20s where she had kind of a combination of a health crisis and a financial crisis and a family issues and all these things. And she said, I had prayed to everyone I knew to pray to, and nothing was breaking through. I mean, I wasn't getting any help. She said, then I remembered, in my third grade class, there were some Christian kids, and they were really honest. They never lied. And I thought to myself, if Christianity could produce third graders that don't lie, maybe there's something to this. And she prayed to Jesus, and Jesus answered her prayers. And that started her faith journey, and she's a believer now. God is moving through the lives of his people. It matters how we live. Because the world is watching. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, the verse that was read earlier. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need letters of commendation? He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Back in that time, if you wanted to meet someone new, you had to have a letter of recommendation. It was a much more formal setting. And today in the Middle East, it's pretty much the same. If I was going on a business meeting and I would need some kind of introduction, some type of mediator, a person to introduce me to that person. You don't just walk up and shake hands and say, hi, I'm Josh, I'd like to talk to you. That just doesn't happen in the Middle East. And it didn't happen in Paul's time either. And so in Paul's time, if he was going to a new place, he would carry with him letters of recommendation from places he'd been before, and he would give them the letters, and they would say, hey, we're so-and-so, we know this guy Paul, he's legit, listen to him, right? And Paul is defending his ministry to the Corinthians here, and he's saying, do I need another letter of recommendation from you? And he's saying, you don't seem to get it because you are my letter of recommendation. The way that you live your lives is what reflects on me as an apostle, on the value of my ministry. And when people see you, they recognize, oh, Paul must be a good apostle. But then Paul takes it a step further, and he says, you're not only a letter from me, you are a letter of Christ. You are an epistle of Christ, a living epistle, a letter written from God to the world. That means that when the world looks at your life, they are receiving a direct word from God. When the world looks at your life, they are receiving a letter from heaven about what kind of person they can be and how much God loves them and how redemption and reconciliation can be theirs. God is working today through the lives of his people. He has sent us out into the world to be lights for him. I recognize this in a pretty powerful way. One time I traveled to another country. We were in the Gulf in a very wealthy kind of oil state. But I traveled to a different country to work with some Syrian refugees. So there was a lot of refugees coming across the border into a neighboring country. And so me and some friends, we had a friend who lived there, and she was living there long term. She was serving these people, loving them, just being a light, helping them in any way she could among this refugee community. And so we went to help her and just see how we could contribute to her work. And when we got there, she said, I have this friend, and she's an older lady, and she's kind of the matriarch of a family. She would like to know if you would come and pray for her, because she has some personal health issues and family issues. Would you come pray for her? And we said, yeah, we would love that. So we went, you know, and she's kind of the matriarch. Obviously, she's the lady in charge in this household. And so we sat down and brought us tea and snacks, and we prayed and talked a little bit. And when we finished, she said, thank you so much. That was really great. Would you mind praying for my son? And we said, sure, we'd love to pray for your son. So she goes and she brings in this 25-year-old guy. And she starts to explain that the reason she wants prayer for him is because he's just come back from fighting in the war in Syria. And he's not fighting for who we would consider the good guys. So he is a radical Islamist militant. And his mom brings him in and sits him down and says, will you pray for him? All right, this just got really real. So we said, yeah, sure, we'll pray for him. So we prayed for him. Then she goes and starts bringing cousins. I mean, three or four of these kind of radical Islamist fighter guys come and sit in front of us. And in the name of Jesus, we pray for them. And we talk through their issues and we share the love of Christ. Now, there are a couple things that I learned from that situation. One, when mama says, come get prayer, it doesn't matter what radical Islamist group you fight for, you come get prayer, right? I mean, what mama says goes. That is a cultural reality across all cultures, right? That does not change. So happy Mother's Day next week. It's coming up. That is true everywhere. But the other thing I learned is that because one person, one young lady went and served these people with a life of love and a life of integrity, serving these people to the best of her ability, it opened doors that should never have been opened. That should never have happened. But it did, because somebody lived a life of love and it blew the doors open. God is working today through the lives of his people. The other way God is working today is through his power. I was sitting there one day and I got a phone call, or I ended up getting in touch with this guy, an older man, and he said he wanted to meet with me. And I said, sure. My language wasn't very good at that point, so I brought someone else with me to translate what was happening. And he explained to me that he was, he was Muslim background, was kind of having issues with his faith, but wasn't real sure. And then one night, in the middle of the night, he wakes up, and lo and behold, there is this man standing in his room. He said he looked like he was dressed in light, just radiating light. In fact, he said it felt like he was radiating love. And the man said to him, he said to me, in perfect Farsi, he said, you are clean, you are clean, you are clean. He said, Pocky, Pocky, Pocky. And the man had no idea what to do. He just stared at, it could have been 30 seconds, it could have been 3 hours, I have no idea. I just stared at the man until he disappeared. Said, next day, he just freaks out, obviously, right? Wouldn't you? He freaks out, starts telling everybody. And most people respond to him by saying, yeah, that's kind of weird. Probably shouldn't be dealing with that. That's probably not God. Just move on. Forget about it. But then he meets this Egyptian Coptic person, a friend of his. And Egyptian Copts are kind of are Egyptian Orthodox. Okay, so a very ancient form of Christianity in Egypt. And he has this Coptic friend and he tells him what happens. And his Coptic friend says, oh, well, you saw Jesus. And he said, what? And that started him on this journey. And he began to watch Christian satellite TV and he began to study more. And he gave his life to Jesus. And when I met him, he could not stop telling people about Jesus. God is moving in power today. Reminds me a lot of the Apostle Paul, right? On his way to Damascus. And then out of nowhere, this light from heaven and a man standing before him. And it changes his life forever. That's what happened to this man, and it's happening all over the Middle East and the world. I was with a friend once, and we went to the market, and I really love going to the market. I kind of secretly really like shopping. I actually like it more than my wife does, so I have to drag her around with me when we go shopping places. But we'd go to the market all the time. It's a great experience. And I had a friend visiting from out of town, so we took him to the market, and there was this new guy there. I mean, literally, I go there so much, people know me by name, right? I'm on a first-name basis with all these guys in the bazaar. But I took a new friend, and there was this new guy I'd never met before. And so we started talking, and while we were talking, I just had kind of one of those Holy Spirit moments, and I just felt in my heart that he had a back pain that he needed prayer for. So I asked him, I said, "Hey, do you have any back pain we could pray for?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I do, actually. I had a motorcycle accident 5 years ago, and I've had back pain ever since." And I said, "Wow, 5 years, that's a long time. My friend would love to pray for you." And I totally just threw my friend under the bus. Like, he's really good at praying, trust me. And so my friend, we just right there in the souk, in the market, just prayed for this guy 30 seconds. "Jesus, would you heal this man?" So I said, we talked a little more and then left, exchanged phone numbers. The next day I called him and said, "Hey, how you doing? Just wanted to check in." And the guy said, "My back pain is completely gone. It's been 5 years and my back pain is totally healed." And then he said, "What do I need to do to become a Christian?" Now, that had never happened to me before. Hasn't happened since. That just straight, "What must I do to be saved" moment. And so I said, "Well, let's talk." So we got back together again the next day, and over the course of the next couple meetings, talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to walk with him, the cost that that might include for him. And eventually the man gave his life to Christ. God is moving in power. So let's not limit him on the basis of what we have or haven't seen, because God is moving. And finally, God is moving through his word. He speaks through his word. For me personally, it was the word of God that led me to move overseas. It was here at UBC in the chapel, Dr. Larry Pepper, he was a missionary, was sent out from here. And yes, his name is Dr. Pepper. And he was, I don't know, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, something like that. He was sent out from UBC. And he goes back speaking. And at the end of it, he said, "Hey, I think that God wants to speak to each of you in this room personally. So let's all take a minute and ask God to speak." Now, it is very dangerous to just write God a blank check like that, you know? Whatever you want to say, God, just say it. But it did, you know, maybe because I was young and I didn't know any better. And I said, "God, whatever you want to say, just say it." And what I felt like so clearly he spoke to me was out of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah overhears God saying, "Who will go for us and who will we send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And it was at that point that I really felt like God was calling me to a life overseas, an international ministry. So God spoke to me through his word. But as I found out in our time in the Middle East, God uses his word in incredible ways. John 4, 35 through 36 says this, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." When we were in our training process, we had this wonderful Baptist man who came, and he was explaining just how kind of ministry works in you know, foreign countries and all that. And he looked at us and he said, "You are not a seed sower." We all kind of looked at each other like, "Excuse me? I thought we were. I thought that's what we're here for, right?" He said, "No, you are not a seed sower. You are a harvester." It's a different mindset. Because when you're sowing seeds, you put one in, you water it, and you pray, and you hope, and you move on. And you put another seed in, you pray, and you hope, and you move on. When you're a harvester, you expect that God has already done all of the hard work, and you're just coming to see what is ready to be picked. Now, there was a little hyperbole in his statement, obviously, and we sowed lots of seeds we didn't see a lot of fruit from through the years, right? But all the time that we were out there sowing seeds, we were looking for the people who were ready. We were looking for the harvest that had already been raised up, because Jesus promises that the harvest is now. He actually says, "Don't say 4 months. Don't say that it's going to take 7 years for this person to commit to Christ. The harvest is now." And so we're looking for the harvest people. We're looking for the people who are ready, who are hungry, who are open. And when we find them, whether it's through someone who had a vision of this man in white, like my friend did, or someone who experienced the healing, or someone who had friends who were Christians and it touched their hearts, with those people, when they expressed interest in Jesus, at that point, we brought in the Word of God and just let the Word of God do its thing. If I met somebody who was interested in Jesus, all I would say was, okay, great. Why don't you read this? And I would get out my phone and I would copy and paste part of the Bible and I would text it to them. Some story from the life of Christ. And they would read it on their phone because it's the 21st century. And they would say, and then I would just say, what do you think that means? And then I would say, what does that teach us about God? And they respond, what do you think that means about humanity? Respond and say, okay, if this is true, how do you need to change your life in response to this? The thing is, it is the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My words don't do any of that. The Word of God does all of that. And so my goal in interacting with people was to let the Word of God do its thing. And it is amazing what happens as you watch people read the Word of God, think about it, chew on it, understand it, and then watch the light bulb start to go off. All without saying a word, just asking a couple questions. God's Word is powerful. And so we would take people through a series of stories about the life of Christ. Some stories from the Old Testament for context and understanding of what this all means. And then at the end of it, come back around and we read John 3. And we'd say, this says you have to be born again. Do you want to? And some people would say, no, they're not ready. Some people would say, yes, I'm in. One woman, a friend of ours who was working with us there, was taking her through these stories, and she had one of those light bulb moments, and she said, I never knew I could be forgiven. I feel so light. I feel like I'm floating on a river. I feel like a newborn baby. We had another guy that we had, similarly, through these stories, he had come to Christ. And he was a good friend of mine. I spent a lot of time with him. He ended up calling me one day. He said, hey, I'm in Turkey, I'm about to get on a boat, and I'm going to go to Greece. And I said, that's a really bad idea. What are you doing? So he was going as a refugee, and he was sort of following that trail of people, and he ended up getting stuck in Athens. He didn't listen to me, he went, and he got stuck in Athens. And he calls me, he says, hey, I'm in Athens, I can't get any further, all the borders are closed. He said, but I'm in a room with like 17 other guys. Just, we all kind of pulled our money and rented this room here in Athens. He said, and they're all really interested in Jesus. And so I told them those stories that you told me, and they're all really interested and they all want to know more, but I don't really know what to do next. Would you come and help me? So I said, why not? Sure. And that sounds like fun, right? So I got on an airplane and I went to Athens, and we sat in this room with these guys and we just went through these stories and we asked God to speak and we let the Word of God bring revelation to their hearts. And at the end of it, five people came to Christ, because the Word of God is powerful and God speaks through His Word. God is speaking today. He's speaking through His people, through the lives that you lead, the ways that you interact with your neighbors, with your family, with your teachers, especially with your teachers. God's speaking today through His power, through the supernatural, providential moments in people's lives. And He's speaking today through His Word, through the Bible, through the power of these stories of who He is and what He's done. And my encouragement to you this morning is that in a lot of ways, you're already doing all these things, right? As a church body, I know, because I am one of you, that this is a church of people trying to live lives of integrity and love, that this is a church of people believing God and seeing him break through in powerful ways, and that this is a church of people that believes in the word. And the challenge this morning is everything you're doing, just do it in a little greater measure. The Bible says to those who have, more will be given. And so my prayer for you this morning is that for everything that this body has, more would be given to it. So God is speaking. And this church, which is already so schooled in nurturing people for the long haul, let's faithfully give God a chance to speak. You know, I used to think of evangelism as knowing the right things to speak, right? Knowing the right thing to say at the right time. Well, if they ask this, then I'm going to answer with this. And if they have this question, then I'm going to do this. You know, kind of planning it all out, like Greg Popovich planning how to beat the Rockets. Sorry if that's discouraging. But what I've come to realize is that evangelism is less about knowing the right things to speak and more about giving God space to speak. God's more than capable of speaking for himself. And my heart is that we would learn how to create the environments where God has a chance to shine. If you want to know more about how we did that, specifically the nuts and bolts of all that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But as you leave today, I just want you to be encouraged that God is speaking and he wants to speak through you. And my encouragement is to make space for that to happen in your life and in the lives of the people around you.